Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you feel about high school reunions? I am at the age now where I'm just past my 20 year? I'm losing track. Yeah, past my 20-year high school reunion. I mentioned this on Thursday. I'm like, it's getting far away, 20 years, and I saw a lot of people out there just laughing. Me saying 20 years for my high school reunion is a long time, and everyone's like, yeah, right. But I think if you're a little bit younger and you think about high school reunions when you're older, they're kind of fun. You get to see people that you haven't seen in ages. If you're up in their 30-year reunion or 40-year reunion. But those early reunions, those like 5-year reunions, those 10-year reunions, aren't those kind of weird? Like you are just out of college, or in the 10-year you're maybe married, or maybe you're not married, and then you're going back and you're seeing people, and it's almost this competition, or you're seeing people who maybe you had crushes on in high school, or you dated, or you knew all these things about, and now you're a little bit older, you haven't seen them in a while, and those like 5-year reunion, those 10-year reunions are somewhat awkward, right? Because you know them from high school. And what's high school like? We just spent a week in Colorado with the youth rally that had almost, 2,300, over 2,000 teenagers, high school students. High school students, they have a different life, right? And our kids, we actually got a lot of compliments on how they behaved. We had to stay at hotels. And our bus drivers, they gave a lot of compliments to our high school students on how they acted. But in truth, high school kids don't always make the best decisions. I think you remember that from your high school years, of how you're trying to impress people and trying to find out who you are. So when you go back to your hometown or see high school friends, it's kind of awkward. It's the same thing of why don't we call pastors and teachers to their home congregation, as Jesus talks about that a prophet doesn't have honor in their hometown. Because when you go back to your home church, especially if you're a pastor or teacher, you come back and they knew you as a little kid. They knew you as you were growing up, maybe doing some foolish things in high school. And it's maybe not always the best thing to return to your home, because the people know you so well in your growing up years. That familiarity can be uncomfortable. This is what Jesus finds as he returns home. But Jesus is in a unique situation, because in his high school years, as in growing up, he didn't sin. So it's not that people knew of kind of the things they did, or kind of would look down on him because he was this foolish child. But instead, we're going to find it a little bit different with their comfortability. And as we look at how they react to Jesus, we're going to see, I think it reflects on how we act to God's word and the world reacts to God's word. We're going to see, first of all, that they were amazed and offended. And it's kind of interesting how those two can go together, but we see that right away in the text. It says, as Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked, what's this wisdom that he's been given? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Amazement, right? But look at the next verse. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Notice how quickly it shifts, that they're amazed, and right after they're offended by Jesus. How could this be? We look and see that the people were in his hometown offended by Jesus, and I think the truth is, though, that Jesus, in some ways, is offensive to everyone. Why is this true? Why is Jesus offensive to everyone? Well, he was doing miracles. He had this wisdom. But what was, that's maybe not so much what they were offended by. Maybe it had a little bit to do with what he was teaching, what he was saying. And if you look in the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't tell us what he's teaching, because Mark is this guy who, he wants to get through everything quick. He's kind of an excited writer. He's immediately, and then, and he moves on pretty quickly. But in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us what Jesus taught and preached in Nazareth. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Luke writes, "He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" This is what Jesus was preaching. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy about the Messiah, talking about how in the future someone would come and do miracles and preach and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, speaking about that year of forgiveness, where in the Old Testament the people were supposed to forgive all the debts. And what this was picturing was God's true forgiveness, that God would come and forgive his people, forgive all sins. And here Jesus is saying, it was prophesied that one would do miracles and preach and would be the Messiah. And then he sits down and says, "Here I am. I'm fulfilling this prophecy." And so what were they offended by, most likely, was that he's saying he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And how do you think they felt? They said they grew up with this guy. They knew him, and now he's coming and he's saying he's the Messiah? The idea that this man from Nazareth is a Savior of the world? Isn't that a little offensive to everyone, each and every one of us? It kind of, even if he has wisdom and power and miracles, we're like, I don't know about that. Why is that? Well, what is he preaching and teaching is this gospel message. And the truth is that the gospel is offensive. Because he's preaching and saying, I've come to forgive and to save. And there's a problem inside each and every one of us, isn't there? That as the gospel comes to us, this free and full forgiveness, there's either two things that we do, and often both have to do with pride. Number one is, I can do it. Right? I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough on my own. So why do I need this guy, this thing sent from God to save me? So born sinfully, our hearts are in contrast to God and his will, and we don't like that idea. We want to do it ourselves. We think we can. We've got a much higher opinion of ourselves than we should. And kind of related to that with the pride is that if there's a gospel message and a Savior, what does that mean is that you fall short, that you can't do it, and that you've sinned, and we have to admit and repent. That's the other message he was going to share, was repentance. Calling people to repent of their sins. And when we're prideful, when we don't like to think about our wrongs or admit our wrongs to God and to others, well, that's offensive, isn't it? And so in order to first be filled up with the gospel, we have to see the truth of who we are, that we can't fulfill God's law, that we're not good enough, and that we fall short so often, that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus. And so, in the same way that this was offensive to the people of Nazareth, it's offensive to our sinful nature and to so many in the world that just say, there's no need for this Savior. I can do it. Or I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad as all those other people and whoever you want to say and compare yourself to. And so we're offended by Jesus. We're offended by the gospel because we want to do it on our own. The other part I think that is interesting with Jesus, and especially here in Nazareth, is notice that they say he has wisdom. And they even see his miracles, but then what offends them? They say, isn't this that carpenter guy? Isn't this Mary's son? We have his brothers here, his sisters here. He's from Nazareth. He's one of us. You remember what happened as Jesus was calling his disciples? Nathanael goes, what good can come from Nazareth? Do you think the people of Nazareth themselves thought that way too? We're just this small, dinky town, Nazareth. How can the Messiah come from here? Even if he's got wisdom and power and miracles, he's just one of us. That can't be. So what were they offended by? I think the ordinary is offensive. For them, they saw that he was just one of us. He grew up among them. How can he be the Messiah? And I think we struggle with that today. Our world struggles with that. The gospel just seems very ordinary. And the way that it's delivered can seem very ordinary. That God would use us to share a simple message, that this book that we have that has been passed on from generation and generation, and we say, it's different. It comes from God. And people say, that's just ordinary. It's just like every other book. Or think of how God works in the means of grace. The simple waters of baptism. The simple waters of baptism, do you think that's offensive to people? That you can bring a baby who can't even speak and you can baptize them, and we say, God works faith in the heart of that little child. It looks so ordinary, but the gospel does amazing things. And so people can look at that and say, oh, that's silly. You need to be baptized when you can commit yourself to God. When you can show how faithful you are, and that baptism needs to be a whole lot more flashier than just a sprinkle of water on a tiny baby. But God works amazing things through the simple ordinary. And the same thing with the Lord's Supper, right? As we eat and drink bread and wine that God says he is present in, what does he work? He works the forgiveness of sins. The same thing he does in baptism. Increasing our faith and forgiving our sins, reminding us and really forgiving us. Just as in his word, just as the Holy Spirit works, the ordinary does amazing things. But we can be offended at that and just say, oh, that's just not that flash. We might say, how can a little church, or how can we really make a difference? We're not that big. Or I just talk to people in a little way. We know that God works through these things. We might look and we might say, you know, God's word, baptism, Lord's Supper, those things are just so ordinary. I want something bigger. My faith is failing. God, give me a sign. Give me a miracle. You heard people ask that? Maybe you've asked that a time. Give me a sign to help prove this. And what I think one of the things this text does is shows Jesus was performing miracles. He was doing amazing things, and what did the people do? They still were offended. Those miracles, if you don't see how God works through the ordinary, how he works through his gospel and means of grace, then you're just going to want more, or just say, well, that's not good enough. And we understand that as the gospel comes to us, as Jesus comes to us, he, as we sang in our hymn, a light that comes down, it descends from heaven. If Jesus is not of this world, this gospel message, it doesn't come from man, it's going to be offensive. But through the Holy Spirit, through these means of grace, he works in our hearts, doesn't he? We read in Ezekiel where God told Ezekiel to stand up and go share the message. And the next verse is the interesting thing. It says, and then the Holy Spirit came to me and I stood up. The Holy Spirit caused him to stand up. We're so thankful that the Word works, that his means of grace works and changes our heart to believe what often is hard to believe. And so what's the encouragement is, I think as we look at who Jesus is and the gospel and understand that it's really, really countercultural. It's not surprising that many people struggle with God's word. The encouragement is to feel the offense, but don't take offense. What does that mean? Well, should we understand that, yes, it's sometimes hard to believe God's word, or that the gospel message is really contrary to even what my own heart by nature believes. And so if someone else struggles with God's word, we shouldn't be like, well, who are you? Why don't you believe this? Why don't you understand it? But to feel and understand that God's word can be offensive to our sinful nature and to the world. But that doesn't mean we stop preaching. We continue to preach and share that gospel message. To not be offended when people don't like what we say, but to continue to share God's word. What we can keep on doing is we can keep on sharing that gospel message with those who are even close to us, who maybe might be really offended or we've really struggled to share with. We're going to do something at the end of this sermon. I'm going to have some ushers hand out something as we're finishing up. I have a little note card and a pen that they're going to hand out if you want to start handing those out. If you heard this earlier this month, or just a couple weeks ago now, there was a little bit of a tragedy, not a little tragedy, a large tragedy in the Wells church body. One family lost 6 family members in a fire. This is the Witte family. A lot of Pastor Steve Witte was a pastor in New London and Green Bay before he served in Hong Kong in Asia with me. He was president of the seminary and was then recently serving in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And him and his family were vacationing at a home, and a fire broke out overnight. And Pastor Steve Witte lost his life, and 2 of his daughters and 3 granddaughters. There's been a lot shared on this, but a lot of hope and peace that comes with knowing Jesus, that in a tragedy like this, it's hard to find comfort, but in Christ and the peace that comes from heaven, we know there is comfort, that we'll be reunited with our loved ones, and that they are at peace now. One of the things that Pastor Steve Witte is known for is both for his heart of evangelism, and also for his life of prayer. And one of the things that he did with his churches was a thing called Each One, Reach One. And what he'd do is, you have a little note card there, right? Hand out a note card. And on that note card, I want you to think about someone that you have shared God's word with, or that maybe has fallen from faith or isn't in God's word anymore, and someone that maybe you've shared with, but maybe they've now become confrontational or they just don't want to hear God's word. I want you to write that name on there. If you can't think of anyone right now, you can continue to think about that throughout the rest of the service, even if you don't think of anyone right now, throughout the rest of the day. And then I want you to take that card home and have that name on there and put it in a place that you're going to see it. Okay? We It's easy for us to get lazy and forget things, and if we don't have it in a prominent spot, we're going to forget. And then what I want you to do is to pray. Not that you have to have a list of 10 people or even 5 or 3, just one person, and I want you to pray for that one person. Okay? And then if you think about that, as you look around this room, and you think about Thursday in our second service, and if each of us is praying for one person who needs to hear the gospel, maybe has become, thinks that God's word is offensive, we pray for them. Pray for them for a month, for 2 months. Pray for God's word to work in them. And you can be bold and you can pray for you to have an opportunity to share God's word. But even if you don't want to pray for you to have an opportunity, you can still pray for them and pray for God's word to work in their hearts. Because the truth is, sometimes you don't feel like you can evangelize, right? But what can you do? You can pray. And we know praying is good, and really it's low risk. What's going to happen if you pray for someone? Might work, right? God hears your prayers, and so you praying for people who are offended or struggling with God's word, we know God is going to work through that. And so you think of all the people of our congregation, all the people that are hearing this message and then going to pray, and each of us, if we're reaching one person and praying about them, praying for their faith, and even praying boldly for an opportunity to share that faith. That God can work, that even though we might feel offended at times that they don't like our faith or have said mean things to us or said mean things about God, don't be offended. God's word to our sinful nature, it's offensive. But we have a Savior who forgives us and loves us, who died for the sins of this world. That includes you and me and those people that struggle with God's word. Our Lord loves us so much to die for us and to rise again. That tomb is open so that we know that our tomb will be open one day. That we'll rise, and we want so many others to know of that message. So our joy today as we go forward is to take Pastor Steve Witte's good practice and lesson of each one, reach one. To share this message and to pray for someone that they can get to know Jesus a little bit more. That we enjoy this message and know of eternal life through him. Amen. Let's say a prayer to end our sermon today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to know of your word and to know that even though these words are offensive to our sinful nature, that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus loves us, this gospel message can be offensive. The ordinary can be offensive, but Lord, we ask you to help us to pray for those, to pray for some who are struggling with the word or just need to hear it. Help us to be bold in our prayers, and we know that you work through prayer, that you listen to us. So keep us faithful. Help us to open up our hearts and to speak to you. Our prayer is that you open up the hearts of our friends, our family members, some of those that we're closest to, that it's hard to share our faith, that they know us, but help us to share and to pray for them, knowing that you work through prayer, through your word, through your gospel message, and through your Savior Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.